On March 3rd, 1991, Rodney Glenn King III, a black resident of Los Angeles, was recorded being beaten by LAPD officers following a high-speed car chase. King received 55 baton blows and 6 kicks to his body, resulting in severe injuries, including a fractured skull and damage to internal organs. 3 surgeons operated for 5 hours on his badly beaten body. His beating and the subsequent acquittal of the officers involved led to the 1992 Los Angeles riots, in which 53 people died and over 2,000 were injured. This past October 4th, several parishioners and friends of St. Matt's went to see Roger Guinevere Smith's one-man play, Rodney King. The play gave us a behind-the-scenes look at Mr. King's life before and after the 1991 beating. As a group, I think we all walked away overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the complexity and the depth of the human condition, as well as our own, I think, just human draw towards trying to figure out who's right, who's wrong, who's in, who's out, who's bad, who's good. And in our discussion immediately preceding the performance, our group seemed to struggle with the questions. Who's to blame and how do we achieve effective change? Is Rodney King to blame? Maybe his difficult family upbringing, the officers who beat him, the lawyers who prohibited Mr. King from speaking during the trial, fearing him an embarrassment, the rioters who destroyed so many lives and so much property. Systematic racism or poverty. Where is the problem located and how do we address it? Today's gospel text provides a timely and relevant response that I think should be considered. By seeking to understand and embrace Jesus' proclamation, we incorporate it into God's healing mission to a world of such profound divisions and the seemingly unanswerable questions that arise from those divisions. On the Sabbath day, Jesus enters the synagogue of his youth. After being given the Isaiah scroll, he tells the hometown crowd that God has empowered him to proclaim in word and deed good news to the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. When you hear that Jesus has come with good news for the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, whom do you imagine the text is speaking about? Or whom do you hope the text is speaking about? Take a moment and notice what comes to mind, who comes to mind, what category, what group. Now, do you see yourself on the list? How about those you don't like or agree with? We speak passionately at St. Matt's about God's inclusive good news in Christ, but doesn't this text seem to go against that assumption? Doesn't it sound unambiguously exclusive? Really, is God's good news only true for the poor, the oppressed, the captive, the blind? Is it not also for the wealthy, those who wield unjust power, the seemingly free, and those who think they can see? How are we to make sense of this text? I'm convinced the nature of Jesus' declaration in the Nazarene synagogue was and still is radically inclusive. However, to better appreciate my claim, let's include 2 events in Jesus' life that precede this gospel reading: his baptism and his temptation. So first, baptism. Ancient Jews practiced all kinds of ceremonial washing. I mean, everything got washed all the time. Their only one washing that was a one-time good deal was water immersion for non-Jews converting to Judaism. So when John the Baptizer's call for Jews to repent and be immersed in water, when he came along and was sharing this message and calling the people to this, it was a very offensive message. It pushed against the prevailing view that Jewish lineage and observance of the Mosaic law were enough. Whatever God was up to in John's ministry, it seems clear that God wasn't playing favorites with his people. They too were being called on to let go of their perception of themselves as privileged in order to receive the new thing God was up to. And in submitting to John's baptism, Jesus himself had to let go of the rights and the privileges that came with being a Jewish male in that time period. In response, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven thundered, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." This remarkable announcement from God identified Jesus as Israel's new leader, and the Holy Spirit empowered him to carry out God's mission. What was his mission? To lead humanity into a new reality, just as Moses led the ancient Israelites out of slavery into a land of promise. Now let's turn to his temptation, or what I'd like to call his testing. Affirmed and confirmed in his identity and filled with the Spirit's power, Jesus is then led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There he is tempted by the devil. Regardless of one's certainty or doubts about the existence of a personal, malevolent being called the devil, the narrative is still overflowing with possibility. I think one way we can see this encounter between Jesus and the devil can be viewed as a battle between dependence on God and independence from God. Really, there is nothing new in the temptations or the testings presented to Jesus. In the Genesis story of Adam and Eve's fall, they were tempted to see God as untrustworthy, themselves as needy, and others as competitors. They became convinced that life was found not in dependency, but rather in independence from God. Unfortunately, all they got out of the deal was spiritual poverty, spiritual enslavement, spiritual blindness, spiritual oppression, that in turn corrupted the economic, political, religious, and social realms. They lost intimate, unbroken contact with God, started to experience shame and blame in their intra and their interpersonal relationships, and abandoned their loving service to the earth. A profound awareness of my own spiritual blindness came to me in 1994. Sherry and I were living in San Francisco. We were young, unable to find a job. We registered for the city's government assistance program. One day I was standing outside Glide Memorial Church waiting to receive a free meal. And at some point, I became aware of my thoughts and the feelings kind of going on inside of me, and I found I was embarrassed. I found myself ashamed to be seen as one of the many others who also waited in line for a meal. Prior to this episode, I would have sworn I loved all people, especially the marginalized. After all, I grew up in such circumstances. However, God used this experience as an opportunity to start the process of gently exposing and weaning me off of the lie about God, which is God had favorites, the lie about myself, I'm better than others, and the lie about others, they aren't really precious to God. It was difficult facing the truth of what was going on inside of me, but it was freeing to finally be honest about it. I believe all we harbor, or I should say, I believe we all harbor to some degree destructive beliefs. I mean, we can't avoid it. We live in a culture of it. We grow up in families sometimes that are broken. And I think we just pick this stuff up like germs. And God has come to heal us of these poisonous assumptions. So in submitting to the testing, Jesus overcame the temptation common to all humans. The temptation to replace God with someone else or something else we think is more reliable. Henry Nouwen asserts, "The great illusion of leadership is to think that man can be led out of the desert by someone who has never been there." Jesus has not only been to the desert, he has shown himself victor over the desert challenge to see God as uncaring and unable to meet our needs. Jesus can be trusted to lead us all into ever deeper dependency on God's light and God's love and God's truth. Now let's return to the scene in the Nazarene synagogue. Jesus is beloved, Jesus is spirit-empowered, Jesus is wholly dependent on God as the person who stands in the synagogue proclaiming a radically and scandalously inclusive message. When Jesus stands up and reads from Isaiah, within the first century context, he is in essence declaring himself God's king and that God's kingdom has arrived through him. Many of us likely do not have positive associations with terms like king and kingdom, but not so with Jesus' audience. They heard good news. You see, in the ancient world, there were no social workers, human service agencies, or NGOs. Kings were seen as the administrators of justice. For example, freeing of prisoners, like from debtors' prisons, was an act of justice often occurring in the first or second year of a new king's reign. If the king chose to be unjust, there was no alternative pathways for suffering people. Jesus' audience likely heard that God's long-awaited choice to kingship was among them, and a new era of freedom, justice, and peace was being established. The passage Jesus quotes is from Isaiah 61. It is important to note that the rest of the content in Isaiah 61 and its placement in relation to the surrounding chapters of Isaiah strongly suggests that the poor, the captive, the blind and oppressed refer to the enslaved people of Israel. Israel is a conquered people living under the dominion of Babylon. Israel is a people crying out for freedom. I find it interesting that in Luke, Jesus makes this claim to a nation no better off than they were in Isaiah's time. Now, instead of Babylon, they are enslaved under brutal Roman occupation. And when Jesus leaves the earth, Israel continues to be an occupied people. However, Jesus takes this passage and declares also that non-Jews, which included none other than the hated Romans, would also be included in God's healing mission. Jesus' people were so deeply steeped in an exclusivist narrative that we read later on, and I'm glad the lecturer kind of cut it off, but we read later on that they attempted to murder him by throwing him over a cliff that was overlooking the town. This is mind-boggling, since Israel's own prophetic scriptures laid out God's intent to incorporate all people into God's restoration of all things. Okay, what may Jesus' proclamation mean? And how can it inform our lives? Or as I'd like to put it, so what? Here are three takeaways. First, the good news consists of God entering into a very real, very human, our very real and our very human struggles and showing us the way back to dependence on God and resumption of our call to live and serve in love. There are those, like Jesus' audience, who think that the Caesars of the world are our number one problem. Just get rid of those tyrants, as we define tyrants, and human flourishing would be restored. Certainly some good has come from the overthrow of tyrants. However, that good has not always lasted, and sometimes subsequent leaders are much worse than their predecessors. And all the while, the brokenness of the human heart remains untouched. Jesus' indestructible life as God's means of restoring us back to the truth of God's all-embracing love and the unfathomable worth of all people, including ourselves. Second, collectively, we are the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed that Jesus has come to declare and demonstrate God's good news to. Also, I would say are those we consider our enemies, other nationalities, terrorists. I mean, the list just goes on and on, that God has a wide embrace despite what we think or how we feel. I don't think it changes God's heart. I invite you to consider what it would be like or what it would look like to you personally to let this idea land in the core of your being. How might you begin to see yourself as the recipient of this good news? How might you begin to see others as also included in God's open invitation? And finally, as a spiritual community with a high priority on social justice, I invite us to see and continue to see God's worldwide category-busting call as preceding our own work of love. It will protect us from the unending pressure to co-opt God's message, stripping it of its full embrace of all people at all times in all places. The Rodney King play was a stark reminder that we live in a world of incomprehensible brokenness and suffering. For sure, we'll create just responses to some of the issues raised, and just as certainly, we'll continue to struggle with others. As we follow God's call individually and collectively, let us remember that it is Jesus' Spirit calling us to participate in God's mission of bringing healing to our families, neighbors, city, nation, world. This healing is for us. This healing is for everyone. Amen.